Okay. Well, last time we were together, we talked about the role of wives. And of course, you're kind of getting a double dose of this between Sunday morning and our Wednesday night. But tonight we are going to look at the role of husband. Of course, we're looking at a few different aspects here that we did not look at on Sunday morning. But who here wants to be the perfect husband? All right. Yeah, I would love to be the perfect husband. In fact, I heard a story about a perfect husband. Several men, they're in a locker room at a golf club, and the mobile phone on a bench rings, and a man answers it, puts it on loudspeaker. Everybody else in the room stops to eavesdrop. "Hello," the man said. Woman on the other side, "Hi, honey, it's me. Are you at the club?" Man, "Yep." Woman, "I'm at this shops now, and I found a beautiful leather coat. It's only $2,000. Is it okay if I buy it?" The man said, "Sure, go ahead if you like it that much." Woman said, "I also stopped by the Lexus dealership, and I saw the new models, and I saw one that I really liked." The man paused. He said, "Well, how much?" She said, $90,000. The man said, "Well, all right, but for that price, we need all the options." "Great," the woman said. "One more thing. I was just talking to a friend and found that the house that I wanted last year is back on the market. They're asking $890,000 for it." The man says, "Well, I remember that house. Go ahead and make an offer for $900,000. They'll probably take it, but if not, we can go the extra $80,000 if you really want it." The woman said, "Okay, I'll see you later. I love you so much." The man says, "Bye, I love you too." The man hangs up. The other men in the locker room are staring at him in astonishment, mouths wide open, and he turns around and asks, "Anyone know whose phone this is?" Here we go. All right, well, we are not going to look at perfect husbands tonight, but we are going to look, and that, by the way, that's not it. We are going to look at the role of the husband, and we need to know that there is only one perfect husband, and it's not us. It is the Lord. He is our example. But in a similar fashion as with wives, we're going to look at the establishment, the essence, and then the exercising of the husband's role in marriage. And as we've mentioned, marriage is instituted by God. Okay, this is His design. What we're looking at is His design, His ideal, and therefore, while there are a lot of man-made philosophies in the world, what we're looking at here is not a man-made institution and therefore is not alterable by man. Let me read you this passage. Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever." And that of course needs to be our basis for everything in life and practice, but especially as husbands, we need to understand what the will of God is for us, and we need to understand that what He says here in His Word is as accurate now, today, and as applicable now, today, as it was when it was first recorded. If you would, go ahead and turn back to Genesis. We're going to kind of hit a couple of verses that we hit with the ladies, too. But I want to look at a couple things, a little bit of review here as well. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 is what I want to read. We've read this verse several times already through this study. But Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And we noted last time we were together, the wife was created to be a helping counterpart. Depending upon your translation, the word suitable or meet, help meet, or comparable, any of those words might be there, but they speak of an equal counterpart, equal in virtually every way, but with a subordinate role. In almost every respect, men and women are equal, but not in role, and it's for the sake of order in the family. Turn now to Genesis 3:16, another verse we looked at. I think we looked at this last time we were talking about wives. It says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And between chapter 2, verse 18, and chapter 3, verse 16, we actually see that sin has caused some trouble in this marriage relationship. Eve was created to be a helper, but sin brought desire. Adam was created to be a leader, but sin brought tension. But as husbands, we need to know that our role is the same despite the desire or tension. And that is why women are charged to submit to their own husbands. That is why the Lord, God's word affirms the role of the husband as the leader. We'll look at these two passages in a minute here, but let me just read them to you. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So first off tonight, I want to look at the establishment of the husband's role. Back to Genesis 2:18, it said, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And again, in almost every aspect, men and women, they are comparable. They're equals, but not in role, and it's for the sake of order. And the word helper used to the wife clearly communicates really the authority or leadership then of the husband. Couple things under this establishment of the husband's role. First of all, he has been given the authority to lead. And go ahead and turn to that Ephesians 5 passage now. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 23. Where are you, Ephesians? Where'd you go? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. And then 1 Corinthians 11:3 states that same sort of thing in a slightly different way. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Paul there says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, as we take that in and kind of digest what it's telling us there, according to these passages, if it is wrong for husbands to be the head of their wife, what else is wrong? Okay, Christ doesn't necessarily need to be head of the church. God doesn't need to be head of Christ. Right, okay. Why, and this is a little bit of a review question, I guess, but why have husbands been given the authority to lead? Elmo?
Responsibility.
Okay. Yeah, he's the one that's going to be held accountable, besides the fact God says it. Okay, God says it, but also he is the one that's going to be held accountable. And that really is the second thing I wanted to talk about under the establishment of the husband's role. First, he has been given the authority to lead. And then secondly, he's going to be held accountable to lead. The one held accountable is the one given the authority. There's probably nothing in an organization that will cause more chaos than a person who is being held responsible for something but was never given the authority to execute his responsibility. And it's the same way in a family. It is the husband who is held accountable to God for his family and therefore rightfully given the authority. And I've used this biblical illustration before, but we go right back to the origin of things, the Garden of Eden. And we learned that it was Eve that had the encounter with the serpent, Satan. It was Eve that was deceived. In fact, they even had an exchange that wasn't entirely truthful or accurate, yet it was Adam who was held responsible. In Romans 5:12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men." And then two verses later in verse 14, it is Adam that is named as that one man who sinned. So again, husbands are held accountable to lead. Now, God has given the authority of leadership, responsibility, and marriage to him. And a couple things to just, I guess, consider here. He is to be the leader as Jesus Christ is the head of the church, okay? And basically, what God desires of us as husbands is to lead our wives, our families, in as an effective and godly way as Christ does the church. So he is to be the leader as Christ is the head of the church. He's commanded to do so. It's not an option. That's something else to take into our thoughts, I guess, as we, in that Ephesians chapter 5 passage, the wording of the wife and her submission to the husband is actually stated not in command form, but as a charge. But the husband is commanded to love his wife. That is a direct command. He's commanded to do so. It is not an option. And then, of course, he will be held accountable whether he fulfills that role or not. Whether he fulfills that role as God wanted him to or not. You see, another thing that causes chaos in an organization is when someone is given the authority but then refuses to exercise it. I mentioned last time we were together, The Man of Steel and Velvet, the book that I read back in the 90s. And he was very adamant. He thinks one of the biggest reasons for the feminist, the modern feminist movement that is taking place today is because men dropped the ball. They were given the authority, they were given the responsibility, and they didn't take it. And it caused chaos. So God has given the authority of leadership and responsibility in marriage to the husband. And there needs to be a leader, doesn't there? In a family, there needs to be a leader. I mean, imagine a business without a manager or a boss, an athletic team without a coach or a captain. When I was in grade school, soccer was kind of I won't call it a new sport in the U.S., but it was a newer sport on the playground, All right. We used to play football all the time. All right. We'd play football and then soccer. And we really, as kids, this is third, fourth, fifth grade, we didn't know all of the rules other than the ball needs to go in the goal, right? So the ball is moving all around the field and there's this cluster of 30 kids around it. Right? Nobody knows their part. Nobody's leading. We all just want to kick the ball in the goal. And it was chaos. Well, that's what happens in a family if there is no leadership. Another thing to note here is this leadership position, and I've mentioned this, I hope a lot, is not because of superiority. This leadership is not about the husband being better, more important, smarter, more valuable to God. Men and women are equal in value, equal in importance, oftentimes equal in capability at the exact same thing. But for the sake of harmony in the family, God has given husbands the authority. Along those lines, we're still talking here about the establishment of the husband's roles. We've noted he's been given the authority to lead. He's held accountable to lead. And in that, and this is, I think, is probably more for new husbands, but since I don't think there are any new husbands here, this is information you can pass along, okay, to your sons and daughters. But a husband must leave and cleave. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, what do you think of, my translation said, leave and be joined. Some translations say leave and cleave. But what do you think of when you hear leave and cleave? How do you interpret the meaning of that? What do you think of? Leaving and cleaving.
Conjugal.
Conjugal, okay, okay.
Establishment of a home.
Okay, a step. All right, okay.
Leaving one family and establishing
another. All right, yeah, a couple of folks have talked about the new cleaving aspect, but there's some leaving that needs to take place too, isn't there? Okay. The definition of leave, this means to loosen the reins or strings. We have a little bit of an idiom, right, in our country about the apron strings being a little tied a little too tight. Sometimes I think that's more the parent's fault than the child's fault. But to leave means to loosen the reins or strings. And it means that you as a husband, you as a new husband, are no longer under your parents' authority. You leave the home. And it really means to be free from the parents' control. When a man marries, he can't have the same, shouldn't have the same relationship with his dad or parents as when he lived in his home. He needs to become the head now, okay? He needs to become that authority figure. I heard of a couple, newlywed couple, they had their first fight. And I think this leaving cleaving goes not only for the sons, but it also goes for the daughters. But this couple, they had their first fight, and the daughter called her mother and said, I want to come home. And the mother said, you are home. So deal with it, right? And that goes for those baby boys too, all right? Here are a few cautions. Living with your parents will hinder leaving. And we're talking about married couples, husbands and wives, now living with one of the parents. Living with your parents will hinder leaving. And other than the obvious, how does it hinder it?
No privacy.
Okay, no privacy, all right. For the parents, probably. Ron.
Will there be a conflict
authority in, you know, the father would have authority in his house.
Okay.
Whereas the new husband has authority over his wife, but where does that fall?
All right, okay. Where are the boundaries here? Okay. Let me ask the question again. Living with your parents will hinder leaving. If a brand new couple is living with one of their parents, how does that hinder their leaving? Jeff?
Because I think pretty soon you start to get comfortable and your parents become a crutch. And what happens is then you start to, the longer it goes on, the more you imagine of how traumatic it would be to be out there instead of getting married, you know, and getting out there and doing it.
Right.
And you go, well, we can't. We got to stay more. We got to do this.
Yeah.
And it just,
yeah.
It's a never-ending list of reasons why we should stay.
Yeah. Mitch, did you have something?
Well, the couple really hasn't established a new home if they're living with the parents and dependent on the parents for that shelter. And he's not really providing.
Yeah.
Like he should be.
Okay. And children don't leave home. So if we're still in our home with our parents, we're still acting like children, right?
We don't have a relationship at all.
Okay. Okay.
You know, and when you're with your mom and dad, you do what your mom and dad says, even if you are married.
That's right. And you know, moms are this way. They make dinner.
Right. And they wash the clothes.
They might make my bed.
Right.
They or our bed. You know, anyway, it could get pretty comfortable. It's like, I don't think I want to leave, right? Any other thoughts there, Richard?
First of all, they are independent, so they're dependent.
They are, so yes.
But secondly, it can cause all kinds of conflicts. Mm-hmm. Linda and I just got to watching a deal on DVD on the Waltons.
Okay.
They were living, Aaron and her husband were living in grandparents' house, which is also a parent's house. And the husband said, I can't get away from these Waltons. They're everywhere. You know?
Yeah.
And that's,
yeah.
That's what happened.
Yeah.
I mean, one person may be comfortable. The other person may be tearing his hair out.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Usually it's the whoever's parents it is. They're comfortable there. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Jeff?
The other thing is, you know, you're living in there, and since you haven't established this other household, and you're under their constant watch, and you do have arguments or anything else, somebody's going to take sides.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, the mother starts sticking up for the daughter. And
that happens when the kids don't live there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So they're going to multiply when they see what's going on. They're going to take
sure.
their sides.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's kind of funny, but my dad always said, we're not going to live within 50 miles of you when you get married.
Okay.
Because he did not want either of us.
It's interesting that you bring that up, because the first house that Janine and I bought was across the street from my parents. And we really had to think this through. Now, I was out of the house at 19 with or without Janine. I wanted to be independent, and it never was, in fact, an issue. I think I don't see my parents more now than I did then, but it wasn't much more. All right. we were very independent. All right. Here's another one. Don't depend on your parents to meet your financial needs. Why? All right, it's not their responsibility. That's right. And we can grow very accustomed to letting mommy and daddy buy everything. And then don't depend on your parents emotionally. Why? Okay, you're not going to grow up.
You need to be depending on each other.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really, our spouse is that person in our life now that gives us that emotional support. All right, so that's leaving. Cleaving is to pursue and be tightly joined together. In fact, the word there actually describes gluing two things together. So how does leaving and cleaving effectively take place? Well, for the wife, your spouse, husband, becomes everything that your parents used to be, where you used to rely, as a young lady, rely on your parents. Now you are to rely on your husband. And for the husband, he is, as we've talked about, is supposed to be the head of this brand new baby, wonderful family. All right. That is what God established him to be. So that's the establishment of the husband's role. I want to talk now about the essence of the husband's role. If you're still in Ephesians, no, where are we? Where are you? Let's go to Ephesians 5 again. We'll probably be in here Ephesians 5 the rest of the evening. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." That's Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And this is the loving of our wife is the essence, the very core, the foundation of the husband's role. And husbands then, as the leader, are to lead in the area of love. Now, according to that verse 25, what does that love look like? Jeff, go ahead.
Sacrificial.
Okay, it's sacrificial love for sure. And how do you know it's sacrificial love?
Not expecting anything returned, because Christ gave himself.
Okay.
Holy, so that you should give your life to.
Okay. Yeah, we know from other places in Scripture that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that God demonstrated his love toward us, the church, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it was a very sacrificial love.
I have an example, if I have time to share.
Go ahead, yeah.
In California, we both attended this large church where I was grounded as teacher, part of the prayer team, and Sally had difficulty with all the effort she put in finding a Bible study that really fed her.
Okay.
For some reason, they were not as good as they could have been. So she gets invited to a Bible study at another church, similar Calvary Chapel, and she was just loved and loved everybody there, and it fed her so much. And I had to make the decision whether we were going to move as a couple to the other church for her sake, and I did.
Okay.
And that verse is the one that I referenced.
Okay.
People asked me why I was doing that. I didn't want to leave the other church. I was in a couple of strong positions, and I had no encouragement to leave, and it wasn't that I wanted to, but it was a sacrifice that she and I shared, so I'm not surprising her.
No, that's very good. I don't even know, as you're telling me the story, I don't know that I'd have been... had enough wherewithal to even recognize that I could make a sacrifice in that regard. Jeff?
And that's the other thing, is just putting your wife first in everything. So you're always looking out, how is this going to affect her? Sometimes there's a rift between the kids and the family, and the husband's got to go, my wife comes first.
Yeah.
The kids.
Right. Yeah. And that is... We'll talk a little bit more about this when we talk about parenting and children, but the way of the world right now is the kids come first in a lot of families. All right, so the husbands are to lead in the area of love. It is a sacrificial love, and the Greek word there for love is that agape love, that divine love. In fact, I didn't realize this until I was putting together this lesson, but the word agape in the Greek was almost non-existent in the Greek language until the New Testament was written. It was the New Testament utilized that divine love word more than any other Greek literature. But Christ's love is perfect, right? It's divine. It is perfect. But as a husband, that is the love that we are commanded to love our wife with. But something that we need to understand is it won't be as perfect and divine as Christ's love for the church. I guess my point is this love is a growing experience. It's something that we will learn to do, I pray, better and better the more we mature in the Lord. Love, even divine love, might start as an emotion, but it begins to flourish then into action. And what's interesting about this love too is I don't think it's a natural I don't think it's a natural love. I think it's supernatural. I think it's something that we could only learn from God. And also it has more to do with the will than emotion. So what does that mean? As we think about divine love that a husband is supposed to have for his wife, it has more to do with will than emotion. Ron? Okay.
Love, which it takes willpower to do.
All right.
It's less emotion and more of a conscious decision, which is why I would agree that this type of love is something that has to be learned.
Yeah.
Our natural inclination is so selfish.
Absolutely.
We don't think about ourselves, so we have to practice and get used to and do better at willfully, you know, giving us ourselves.
Sure, sure. Was there another thought here, Richard?
Well, you know, Jesus said that true love is willing to lay down your life for a friend.
Yeah.
Your wife should be your best friend, and therefore you should be able to step in front of the bullet and take it for her.
Right, right.
I mean, that's the exaggeration, but it's really the same thing. If somebody's standing over there and berating your life, you should stand over there and say,
That's right. Yeah, yeah. Jeff?
Same goes the love that even though sometimes they might not be lovable.
Okay, and that's kind of what I'm getting to next here. It does have more to do rather than emotion, because sometimes we may not feel very much love for our spouse or our wife or our husband, however it goes. And in connection with what Jeff just said, this divine love is not dependent on the other person. Okay, it is a choice, a decision that we make to actively love that other person, because that is exactly what Jesus did for us. We were yet sinners, ungodly, when he chose to love us. We didn't deserve any love whatsoever, but he decided, I'm going to love them. All right. So, we don't want to have the mindset that I'm going to act in love if they do. All right. That, because that's not the command. The command is to love them either way. So this love is a growing experience. This love is a self-sacrificing love. That is exactly what Jesus did for us in giving his life, to save us from death. But just, I guess, by way of application, how else does Christ love the church? I mean, we talked about the sacrifice aspect. How else does he love us? Elmo?
Daily provision.
Okay. He provides for us. Answers prayer, okay, and that could be right connected to that provision, depending upon what we're asking for.
Yeah,
Jeff?
Well, you know, Holy Spirit, Father, we're all one, and Holy Spirit teaches us.
Okay, teaches us. Yep, very good. I had here, he builds us or matures us, all right?
In the Word.
In the Word, yep. And that's coming up here. That's coming up here, yep, that's right. Ron? Okay, he abides with us. Okay, there, yeah. He's there with us. That's very loving. Sandy?
He's going to marry us.
Okay, he is going to marry us.
And wants to.
All right, we know that he's going to. And what's he doing in the meantime to assure that that happens?
Sanctify.
I'm looking for a...
He's preparing a place for us.
How do we know that he won't lose us? Protection. Right? Yeah, there you go. All right, I was looking for another P word. All right. So there's lots of ways that the Lord exercises his love toward us, and that is the same kind of love that we should exercise toward our wife. This love, too, is an understanding love, and you don't have to turn there, but in fact, we spent a whole Sunday on this, but 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, in what ways might a husband show understanding and consideration for his wife as a woman? What are some ways that we can show consideration, understanding? Sally?
Well, pick up after himself.
All right, all right. I don't think that's on my list, but I'll add that one in. No. No, I think that's accurate. In fact, I thought of service, but that is actually, anyway, we'll talk about that later. Okay, yeah, very good. Well, here's one that'll fit. Picking up after yourself. He must discover her needs so he can meet them. And she doesn't want to pick up after you. So that's a need, right, Elmo?
Not just picking up, it's not just my stuff. But wherever she has put anything in the house, she wants it there when she comes
home. Okay, okay.
So if I pick up anything in it, it doesn't have to be just my stuff.
All right.
I'm not walking there, not throwing my clothes in everywhere. But if she, when she's gone and I'm preparing the house for her to come back, it's my best effort to make it look just like it did when she left.
Okay, good wording there. Best effort. I've done my best effort a time or two too. All right. Other ways a husband might show understanding and consideration for a wife as a woman. Richard.
Well, allow her to be herself.
Okay. Allow her to be herself. Very good.
Like or disagree with the way you were raised, but you know, you need to learn to be.
Okay. Sure.
Allow him to be that way.
Absolutely. Ron?
It's right in the word understanding as far as just trying to understand that women and men are different. She's going to be more emotional, and so you have to be more patient in those types of situations.
Okay.
And, act differently in certain situations to take her emotions into consideration. So just having that understanding that she's not thinking the same way you do.
Right. We're going to have a whole class on communication. In fact, I think that's next week, actually. But that's absolutely right. We need to be sensitive to her feelings. Women typically are a bit more emotional than men. However, I have found that the older I get, I'm getting more and more emotional all the time. Sometimes it catches me up here. I'm like, where in the world did that come from? All right. Other ways that we can show understanding or consideration.
Well, we need to be encouraging.
Okay, be encouraging. Sally?
Listen.
Listen. There, that was first on my list.
Oh.
That was first on my list.
See,
listen.
Picking up is first, and then
Okay. Yeah, we need to be willing to listen to our wife, and I think specifically her point of view concerning the family. I talk to Janine a lot about, there are oftentimes she catches things that I just don't, okay? She has I think a better listening ear than I do, and she has an entirely different perspective. There are times we'll have a conversation with a couple, and I'll come away from that conversation with an entirely different view of that conversation than she does. And if we're trying to help that couple in some way, if it's counseling or something, that is vital. That is vital. There have been many times when I completely misread the situation. So we need to be listening to our wives' point of view, make decisions together. We must honor her. What does that look like? What does it look like to honor your wife? Jeff? All right, yeah. To build her up in public.
There's so many men that turn on her, so I just know, yeah, to compliment her and,
okay,
and defend her in,
yeah,
public.
Yeah. Other things?
So to view her as precious.
Okay, yeah. To prize her. I come back to service again to discover what her needs are and then meet them. You know, if she needs help getting the box of gift bags down from in the closet for the 15th time this year, do it. All right. Let's see.
With a smile.
I was in the closet. I don't know if I was smiling or not. I don't remember. Well, let me ask you this, and I'm trying to decide if I should ask men or women this question. What are her needs? If I ask the men first, we'll find out, really, wives will find out if he's on target or not. If I ask the ladies first, we'll just get right to the answer. But what are, in fact, I'm just going to go right to the ladies. What are some of your needs? What are some things that you need from your husband concerning understanding and consideration?
Know that he loves you unconditionally.
Okay, to know that he's demonstrating it on a regular basis.
He's telling me that, you know, that kind of thing.
Okay. One of them I had on the list, Jeff actually mentioned, and that is express her significance. Tell her that you honor her. Ron?
Being in business, I mean, we get couples all the time that come in, and it's interesting as far as the difference between men and women. Women always want security.
So it's right there on my list. Yep, security.
Financial security, physical security, emotional security, that she feel loved and taken care of.
I'll take your answer even though you're not a lady.
Yeah.
And I asked the ladies, but anyway. Is that accurate, ladies?
Yeah.
Security, is that a need? Yeah, okay.
Experience of meeting with couples.
How about companionship? Face-to-face companionship? Sally's not so sure.
Let's go back to the leaving part.
Jeff?
Having the quality time.
Okay.
And even as busy, and we don't do this enough, having a date night.
Okay.
Just you. I mean, we're so busy and so many things that...
No, and I...
Just at like shifts of the night, and you're kind of just there. You acknowledge each other, but it's like you just spend quality time. Go out.
Right. Yeah, and since Janine is right here and listening, I have to admit I don't do that near often enough either. If she wasn't here, I might just move on to the next thing here. But anyway. All right. Love is an understanding love. Oh my goodness. This love is a sanctifying love. Verses 26 and 27. in Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And there's some blurred lines here in that. Is this passage talking about Christ and the church, or is it talking about husbands and wives? And I think the best answer to that question is yes. It's talking about both. Jeff?
And that's in that protection, you know, that Adam should have been there and should have been able to protect her from Satan.
He fell down big time there.
So
yeah.
As husbands, we should be out there protecting our wives, not just from intruders and anything else, but from anybody that would put, you know, falsehoods in their way.
Okay.
We need to protect them emotionally, spiritually, all out.
As we look at these, this sanctifying love, a husband's love ought to be the kind that is causing her to be more Christ-like. And as husbands, we're told right here that this is a responsibility of ours. And so as husbands, we need to ask ourselves, is my wife becoming more Christ-like because of my love and my leadership? And I think that that would be a fair evaluation question to ask ourselves rather often. So what can we do as husbands to draw our wives closer to Christ? What are some things that we can do to draw our wives closer? Jeff?
Be an example.
Okay, be an example. An example of what?
Christ-likeness.
Christ-likeness, that's
doing,
general.
Doing devotions together.
Okay, so being in the Word.
Being in the Word, and you know, when she comes and asks questions, taking the time to answer it, and things like that, so take an interest in her.
What else can we do, husbands, to draw our wives closer to Christ?
Pray together.
Pray. Pray is huge. Be a man of prayer. Pray for her. Pray with her. What else can we do? You talked about being Christ-likeness. And wives are charged to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. And while that is a charge to them, an unconditional charge, I think as husbands, we should be respectable. We should be the kind of man that is easy to respect. Okay. Elmo, did you have something there?
Well, I learned something some years ago that taught me about being trustworthy. It's not just that I won't go astray outside of the home, but that I will be consistent in my growth pattern.
Okay.
That I will be consistent that she can anticipate what I might do.
All right.
In certain circumstances. And that's how I build trust, by being consistent and having the childhood of so many dysfunctions. Learning that was good, but practicing it was harder, to learn to be consistent in the way I thought about her security.
Okay.
Our home, our decisions for the future together, all, I must have listened sometimes. But I think building a trust.
Okay.
That you are, trust isn't just not that you're not going to stray. It goes very much deeper than that.
Okay. So as husbands, as we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, I mean, as we take a look at God himself, he's our rock, isn't he? He's that trustworthy, faithful person. And that's what we should be to our families, our wives. Richard.
Well, I may be wrong, but I think the husband needs to be the spiritual leader in the household, and he needs to bring his wife along with him, and discuss things and make sure that the families attending church.
Yeah. Well, we'll talk about that in just a second. That goes to exercising that husband's role. Let me give you one more thing under the essence of it, talking about this love. It is a nourishing love. Again, husbands, well, verse 28 through 30. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. When we get married, we become one flesh. Just like the Christ and the church are one, as a married couple, we are one. And we're to give our wife the kind of attention, time, and energy we give to ourselves. All right, so we've seen the establishment, the essence. Lastly, and we're gonna make it, all right, is the exercising of the husband's role. The exercising of the husband's role. First of all, husbands must walk in the Spirit. This goes all the way back to our second lesson. It starts in our heart, okay? Walking in the Spirit is the key to a successful Christian home, and it starts in our heart. It starts with the Spirit helping us to be that man that God wants us to be. It even helps us to love the other person when the other person is being unlovely, all right? That's walking in the Spirit. As I've done a bit of premarital counseling, one of the questions that often comes up with a brand new husband or about to be husband is, all right, I understand that I'm commanded to be the leader. I know that I've been appointed the leader. I understand I'm supposed to love my wife in all of these ways. I understand that I'm responsible to be that spiritual leader in the Word of God and live a godly life. But where do I begin? How do I begin? How do I actually lead? All right. And the answer to that question is actually a very simple one. And I thought about it this way. Imagine all of us, we're going to go on a hike up a mountain. All right. And we all meet one morning. We're going to go on this hike up to the top of a mountain. And it's not on a marked trail, but none of us have been up there before. It's not a treacherous climb or anything, very plain, but we're going on this hike up this mountain and we're all just standing around. What happens next? Somebody's got to start. Either someone has to take the initiative or we're all just going to be standing there for a very long period of time. And as I mentioned earlier, part of the reason I think the feministic movement happened, at least to the degree that it is right now, is because husbands failed to take the initiative. And that is why I think so many marriages are hurting and failing. What happens next? How do I lead? Well, husbands must initiate. Take the first step. Take action. It's that simple. It's like Richard said, be the one that decides we're going to church on Sunday. Be the one that decides we're going to Wednesday evening Bible study. We're praying together. We're talking about and learning from God's Word today. We're going to discuss Sunday's sermon at lunch. We're going to count our blessings together. Be the one to initiate. Be the one who is on the moral right. Initiate doing the right thing. Be the one to initiate being example of godliness. And it's not that I actually think wives, for the most part, and it shows up even in our church attendance, there are more women that come than there are men, okay? Women are in tune spiritually. They want this. But men, we've been called to be the one to initiate. And on our hike, guess what will happen when someone takes that first step and starts heading up the mountain? Everybody's going to follow. That's right. They're going to follow right behind. And husbands, since we are responsible to take that step, your wife will follow. It is that simple. I'm almost out of, I got it. We can do this. Go to Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24. This is Joshua's charge to Israel as they've entered the promised land here. He talks about their history, what their people have gone through, and why they've fallen so many times. And he says this, Joshua 24:15. He says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He's making a statement concerning his family and to his people. Joshua said that to the people of Israel, and guess what they did? Verse 21 of that same chapter. And the people said to Joshua, "No, we won't serve those gods that our fathers did, but we will serve the Lord." He took the initiative, he led, and they followed. And that is what we as husbands need to do in the home. Couple last things here as we talk about the exercising of our role. How do we begin? How do we start? How do we lead? Well, husbands must take the initiative. But secondly, husbands must provide. Husbands must provide. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We are acting worse than pagans if we don't take care and provide for our family. And then lastly, husbands must protect, just as Christ does the church. What must we as husbands protect our wives from? Elmo?
Ideas.
Bad ideas, okay. Not ideas in general, but okay.
Yes, the many bad ideas that we may pick up out in the world, read or watch or absorb in some way, and how they might affect us, and if we see it affecting, you know, we can attack.
Right, right. And we are, it's our responsibility to do that. But wives can do that for husbands too, very, very graciously. Okay, what else can husbands or should husbands protect their wives from? Ron?
It's all the things we talked about, you know, with the security. So protect them from financial.
Okay, all right.
Or from emotional harm.
Okay.
Or from outside physical, you know, whether it's another man.
Or, right.
You know,
or a spider.
Or a
scorpion. Right. And that's really what I had down here, really from harm, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual. We're commanded to do that. In fact, Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And while that is God, that is our God for us, in a like manner, to a much lesser degree, that is what we as husbands must be for our wives. I'll just end with this and we'll be done. But Janine and I, probably more me than Janine, I like the TV show The Amazing Race. And I think we've watched about every season of it. But we've watched it all. In fact, now we've moved into watching Australia's version of it. But there was an episode that we watched during the last series. Husband and wife team. Actually, they were boyfriend and girlfriend team. And she had to do something that was extremely exhausting. She had to swim for a very, very long time. And she had to find something on the ocean floor while she was swimming. Okay. For those of you don't know, The Amazing Race, it's a race around the world where couples have to do challenges along the way. And there's a prize at the end. So anyway, she is swimming. Teams are coming in, they're leaving, and she is just getting exhausted. She is getting weak. She finally finds the thing that she needs. They're the last team at this particular stop. Everybody else is left. She climbs up into the boat and just starts having a breakdown, crying, just completely distraught, weak, and he comes along and he wraps his arms around her and they're both just there holding each other. And I'm getting emotional now, but it was a scene. I cried watching The Amazing Race. But it was such a beautiful example of what a husband should be for his wife. All right. Any thoughts on this? We're over time, but
I think it's important for a man to have absolute trust and faith in that God will provide.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that in, we'll talk about communication, but we're also going to talk about some pitfalls of marriage, actually avoiding those pitfalls. But that is one area that we need to be very trustworthy. We need to be that example. Yeah. Other thoughts? All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for, again, just the detail that you give us in your word concerning your design for marriage. And it is so complimentary. It is so, special. This team, this united team that you have built in husbands and wives. Thank you for being so clear to us as husbands on what you expect from us, what you demand of us. And my prayer tonight is that us men here in the room, us married men here in the room, would truly, earnestly, with all our heart, seek to be what you want us to be to our wives and our family. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.